Good morning. If you would be turning in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 is where we'll begin this morning in a few moments. I want to welcome everybody here this morning and again express, as did Jerry, the appreciation to all those who are here and are desiring to worship God and to serve Him, to study His Word as we're about to do this morning. Especially want to welcome our visitors who are here with us and let you know that you're honored guests. Please, if you have any questions or concerns about anything that we've done here today or that is taught from this pulpit, please feel free to come and to talk to us about those things so that we can sit down and study with you about those things. I appreciate so much Jonathan and his leading us in songs this morning. I'll admit it's a little awkward getting up here after singing that last song that we sang, but I appreciate him filling in for me this morning. I was scheduled to lead singing as well and didn't realize that I was preaching and singing until this morning, and so he was gracious enough to fill in for me on short notice, and so I appreciate that. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees a little bit about the marriage relationship and the marriage covenant. In the lesson this morning, I want to talk a little bit about marriage, about that covenant that we have made, that in marriage that God has made, the responsibilities that are in that covenant of marriage, the relationship between a man and a woman. We see, I think, in today's society that marriage and those laws that God has set forth, those roles in marriage that God has set forth, is completely ignored by many in our society today. We see that many of the marriages that happen today, the result, the end of those marriages, they end in divorce because the man and the woman are not completely committed to that relationship as God would have them be. They are not focused on their roles that God has given them. We see that this leads to more and more people today. More and more people are accepting of fornication, of a sexual relationship outside the marriage. We see that adultery is rampant. We see that remarriage after divorce is something that is done again and again. And we see the effects that it has on our society, the unplanned pregnancies, the diseases, the breakdowns of the home. And as a result, our society is suffering more and more. I think that we can look at the problems that we have in our society that are in the world today, and you can trace many of those problems back to the issues that result at home. Just walk into a public school and speak to a few of the kids there, and you'll see that very quickly. The other day, a discussion came up. I forget how I got to that, but talking about some of the kids were talking of their friends and their parents were going through a divorce, and they were all, you know, empathizing with that person in that situation because so many of them had been through that same thing. It's certainly more common for kids and at least the school that I teach at today to come from a broken home than to come from a home where they still have the mom and dad both there, and they have that family as God would have it. And so we see the many problems that come about from this breakdown in the marriage relationship. And so this morning, what I want to take a look at is, first of all, I want to take a look at what God says about the marriage relationship. And then secondly, I want to get into a little bit what we should look for in looking for a spouse, what we should look for in looking for a husband or wife, and the reasons that these breakdowns occur. First of all, in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and beginning in verses 1 through 6, we see what our Lord says about this marriage relationship. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" So we see here that the Pharisees, they were testing Jesus. They were trying him and trying to figure out if there were multiple reasons for divorce. And we see that Jesus' answer to him here is the purpose of marriage is that the two should be joined together and become one flesh. And the intent from the beginning is that what God has put together, man should not separate. He continues on in verse 7 there. The Pharisees question him then, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And so we see here the laws, the principles for that marriage relationship and that marriage covenant from the beginning. Speaking back to, looking back to the account in Genesis of Adam and Eve becoming one flesh, becoming man and wife. The intent was that they are to be man and wife until the day that they die. The rule for marriage is that it is one man, one woman for life, with one exception, which is there in verse 9, which is sexual immorality. No other reason can justify the divorce of a man and a woman who are married. In Romans, the 7th chapter, we see the description of the bond between a married man and woman. In Romans 7 and verses 1 through 3, Paul, writing here to the Roman brethren, says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The comparison here being made between the law and between that marriage relationship. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. And so that bond that is made between a man and a woman in that marriage relationship is something that lasts a lifetime. The only thing that can break that bond is that death. And so that bond is forever, except for the one exception that we talked about in Matthew 19, which is fornication. In Matthew 5 and verses 31 and 32, we see this issue addressed again. Matthew 5 and verse 31, we're told, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. There are some in the church today that are preaching that there are multiple reasons for divorce, but we see, according to this passage, that that's not the case. There are some that say you can get divorced for several reasons as long as you don't remarry. And that's not what the Scripture teaches here. The Scripture here in verse 32, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Again, in 1 Corinthians, one more passage I'd like to look at on this matter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, another passage that some will use as an excuse for divorce. In verse 10 of this passage, Paul, speaking to the Corinthian brethren here about marriage, says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. They say, look, Paul's given her an excuse for divorce. He says, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. That's not giving authorization for divorce. That's simply recognizing that there are some people that are going to break that law and that are going to divorce. And he tells them, if she does do that, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband, again, is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. The key here, the thing that is repeated over and over again, is do not divorce. Do not divorce. Do not divorce. If you do, he gives instructions for that, but he certainly does not authorize that divorce. And now, in taking a look at the godly law of marriage and the principles, the foundations that have been laid out in Scripture on how the marriage relationship is supposed to work, the laws of marriage, Now I want to move in and look a little bit more with the rest of the time that we have this morning at the other end of the spectrum and look at the problem and the reasons that these false teachings come on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We could certainly spend an entire lesson, could probably spend several lessons talking about all of the many false doctrines that are out there today of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But the ultimate problem and the reason that these problems arise is because people are not willing to accept what God's Word says about the subject of marriage. And the problem also arises in marriages when a man and a woman do not fulfill their roles in marriages. Men and women fulfill their roles in marriages. If we loved God as we should and we follow God's commands, then we would not have so many people that are trying to find a way around this law of marriage, which leads to the false teachings that we see time and time again in the world today. We see people trying to make excuses and trying to work their way, figure out a way, a loophole of some sort to where they can marry again because their first marriage ended in divorce. And they're trying to find a justification for getting married again, and it simply isn't there. If they would look to God and look to His Word for how they lived their first marriage and who they picked for a spouse, then those things, those problems would take care of themselves. And so that's what I want to look at a little bit in the lesson this morning. We see today a society that is more and more going against the traditional roles of marriage that God has laid down in His Scripture. We see that women who work in the home, who are homemakers, who are housewives, many different descriptions and labels that we could give to that particular role. But we see that more and more today, the world looks down on that role. We see that the world looks at a woman who works at home and they think, what a waste of time, perhaps what a waste of talent to stay at home. There are so many careers that you could be working in, so many things that you could be doing. And we see that the role of a homemaker, the role of a wife and a mother is something that is looked at as less and less of an important role. It is put further and further down on the priority list. Careers are put before that role that God has given us. Obviously, my wife works outside the home, and so I don't think that in all situations it is wrong for a woman to work outside the home, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I certainly look at my wife, and she is very talented. I'm amazed by the amount of knowledge that she has in her field. To me, she knows as much as a doctor. Apparently, doctors know a little more. But time and time again, I'm amazed by how much information she knows, her ability to study and to obtain that information. She blows me away in the amount of time that she took in getting that nursing degree and the things that she deals with at work. If she was not doing that, that's certainly a talent there that would go unused. But her primary role, as God has given it to her, is a homemaker. And she does a fine job at that too. If it were just me living at home, my house would be a pigsty. It would not be decorated. It would not be run very well. But because she is there and she fulfills her role very well, it runs very smoothly. It's taken care of. And those things are done. And so we have certain roles that God has given us, but we see that the world today is putting down those roles as God has defined them for us. I want to say to the young people that are in the audience today that as we go through this study and we look at the certain roles of men and of women and that they have in their marriage relationship, keep in mind that the person that you date, the people that you date, are the ones that you're going to marry. Are you looking for these roles that God has given to us in people that you are dating and that you're looking for a mate? Are the people you're dating interested in fulfilling the roles that God has given them? Or are they interested in fulfilling the roles that society has placed and is now placing on us? And so I look at these things. The world today, we live in a very materialistic world. We live in a world that is constantly chasing after more and more material things. And so women working outside of the home is common. Is that something that's done out of necessity, or is that something that's done because we just want a bigger and better car or a bigger and better house? We need to make sure that we are fulfilling the roles that God has given us and not the roles that man has placed an importance on. And so with that, if you would turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. In our study this morning, I'd like to first look at some of the roles that God has given to the male, the part that the man is supposed to play in the relationship, the marriage relationship, how the man is supposed to treat his wife and to act in that relationship towards his wife. And then we'll look at the women after that. But in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and in verses 25 through 33, we see Paul talking about the way that the husbands are to act in that marriage relationship. In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so we see here, what better example to give of how much the husband should love his wife than to compare that to the love that Christ had for the church. He loved the church so much. Of course, we know that he was willing to come to this earth to live as a man, to put away for a time his place in heaven and come and live as a man and give his life so that we might have salvation. He was willing to give himself for us. And that love, that unconditional love, that selfless love of putting our wife above ourselves is something that should be present in each and every marriage relationships. Are we treating our wife as good as we would treat ourselves? Are we looking out for what is best for us? Or are we looking out for what is best for her? In this passage, it talks about no one ever hating his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. I think that everybody, to some extent, takes care of themselves. You're going to do the things necessary to take care of yourself. If you're hungry, you're going to feed yourself. If you're thirsty, you're going to go get something to drink. If there's something that you feel that you need, you're going to fulfill that need. And so, if we are doing that to ourselves, how much more should we cherish our spouse, cherish our wife and love our wife and take care and cherish and nourish her just as we do our own self, just as Christ took care of and gave himself for the church. We need to be willing to put our wife first and to love her as much as Christ loved the church and look out for her own well-being. This is not only talking about physical well-being, that's certainly something that is a part of this, but even more importantly, we need to make sure that we are looking after our wife spiritually. You've heard it said, when you're looking for a spouse, when you're looking for somebody to spend the rest of your life with, you need to look for somebody who's going to help you get to heaven. As a man and a woman who are married, you have responsibilities towards each other to look out for their spiritual well-being. If you love your wife, as Christ loved the church, you're going to look out for her spiritual well-being too. A chapter over in chapter 6 and in verse 4, we're told, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Another role in that marriage relationship that the man is to fulfill is to raise his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Is the husband doing his job in bringing up the kids, or is he leaving all that work to the wife to do? The fathers are to play a significant role in bringing and training the children up. The father should be the spiritual leader of the house, the head of the house, just as Christ is head of the church, as we read earlier. And so these are things that a man should do. If you look at Titus, the second chapter, in Titus chapter 2, if you would turn with me there, and in verses 6 through 8, we see several qualities that young men are to have. Young ladies that are present here this morning, I ask you, are these the qualities that you're looking for in a young man? In Titus 2 and verse 6 through 8, I'm told the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord... I'm in 2 Timothy, not Titus. Let me get to Titus. Titus 2, sorry about that. Titus 2, 6 through 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. And so we see here several characteristics that men are supposed to have. In verse 7, it talks about being a good pattern of good works in doctrine showing integrity. Are the men that you're dating, the men that you're looking at to eventually fulfill that role as spouse, as husband, do they have these characteristics that are set forth in Scripture by the Holy Spirit that young men should have? Are they reverent? Are they respectful to others? Do they talk bad about others? It talks about their speech, sound speech. Are they constantly, making dirty jokes, coarse jesting, things that we see, unfortunately, especially the immaturity of many young men in our society today? Are those things that are a part of them? Are they fulfilling these roles that God has given him and having these characteristics that God has given them? In verse 8 says there that the opponent may be ashamed and have nothing evil to say of you. Can people talk badly about the character of that person that you're considering? Or does everybody only have good things to say about them? What is their reputation among those around them? These are things that we need to look for. In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would turn with me there to 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see again how the men are to deal with their wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, told husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Are we dwelling with our wives with understanding? Are we quick to point out their mistakes? Are we constantly nitpicking at things that they do? Or are we understanding with them? Are we patient with them? Are we treating them as the weaker vessel? Are we working together with them? It says here, as being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That marriage relationship, it's a team effort. It's a commitment to each other, to help each other get to heaven, to work with each other. And we've got to make sure that we are dwelling with our wives with understanding. If you now would turn to Proverbs 31. Now I'd like to take a few minutes and look at the characteristics that a godly woman is supposed to have. Young men, things that you need to look for when you're looking for a wife. We just talked about some of the things that the young women should look for. And now we'll move over looking at the characteristics of a woman that should be in a woman that you're looking for as a wife. And of course, Proverbs 31, this is a passage that we're all familiar with. The passage that's talking about the virtuous wife. And as we read through these characteristics in verses 10 through 31, are these the things that you're looking for in a woman? Are you focused more on the physical appearance of a woman, or are you focused more on the spirituality of a woman and how well she fulfills her role that God has given her, what her service to God is and to those around her? In verse 10 of chapter 31 of Proverbs, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. We mentioned a second ago, young men, are you focused solely on the physical appearance? There at the end of that passage in verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Those things are going to pass. Those things are going to weigh. But a woman's commitment to the Lord and these other things that are talked about, this idea, this characteristic of service, of virtue that we see throughout this passage, is something that continues and is something that is very important in looking for in the characteristics of a woman when you're looking for somebody to be your spouse. We see all the things that she does. She brings food from afar. She provides for her household. She reaches her hand out to the needy. She helps others. We certainly see this characteristic of selflessness present in the virtuous woman. One thing to mention in here, one of the reasons that it seems to me that today in the society that we live in, as I said, my wife works outside the home and she's able to still fulfill all these things. That is her primary role. Can you do both? I think that in some situations you can. An example that I see here when it talks about a woman like the merchant ships bringing food from afar, rising while it is yet night and provides food for a household. Those household chores and those things that we associate with the homemaker because of the technology that we have today, because of the things that we have today, those things are much easier. My wife doesn't go and harvest the grain and ground it into flour to make bread. We go to the Target down the road and buy it, and that's where we get our bread from and our food. And I think that many of you see the point that I'm making. And so today, we have a tendency to think, well, we can do a lot more outside the home because of all these luxuries and these conveniences we now have in our life. And why that is true to some extent, we've got to be careful that we don't cross over that line. Our roles have been defined by God. The woman's role is at home as a homemaker in the household. And if those things outside the house are prohibiting her from fulfilling that role, then those things need to be cut out. They need to be lessened to where that role at home can be fulfilled. And we certainly see that role here in this description of the virtuous woman, of the virtuous wife, here in Proverbs, the 31st chapter. And we see her worth is described at the beginning of this passage. Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Men, there's nothing more precious and nothing more valuable than finding a virtuous wife. And that's something that as you look to date and as you look to find a woman to spend the rest of your life with, there's nothing that you can put of more importance than these characteristics, than these things that are listed here in Proverbs, the 31st chapter. Now, if you would turn back to the New Testament, to Ephesians, we read earlier in Ephesians of the role that a man is to have in that marriage relationship. And the way that a man is to treat his wife, to love his wife as Christ loved the church, is also pointed out in that passage how wives are to act towards their husbands. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 22, wives are told to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives are to submit to their husbands just as the church is subject or to submit to Christ. The husband is head of the household. The husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church. And we see that that is certainly an important principle to go by. Many of the problems that we've mentioned earlier at the beginning of our lesson that we see in this society is because that idea of submission to the husband is something that is looked down upon by our society. It's frowned upon. It's seen as a sign of inequality. It's seen as something that is bad and not something that is proper. And that's certainly not what God intended it to be. Just because a wife has to submit to her husband doesn't mean that there's an inequality there. That is the role that God has given them in that marriage relationship, and it's something that we as Christians need to take seriously. It's something that we need to make sure that the outside world is not influencing that relationship that we have between a husband and a wife. Young women, it's important when you're dating to think about this. Is this a man that you can be in submission to? Because regardless of the man that you marry, regardless of their standing, as long as they're not telling you to do something that is contrary to God's will, you are called to submit to them. If a man's not fulfilling his role as a husband and loving his wife as Christ loved the church, then that's something that I can imagine would be very difficult to do. But nevertheless, that is something that you are called to do. And that's something to consider as you're looking for a man to marry. Is this a man that's going to put you first? Is this a man that has those qualities that we talked about earlier, such as in Titus chapter 2? Is he going to be honorable, be respectful? Is he going to put you first? Because that is a man that you are called to and you are commanded to be in submission to. Something certainly to think about as we're going through this. And with that said, it's important to make the point that the marriage, it takes three. And when I say it takes three to make a marriage work, what I mean is it takes the man and the woman, and it takes God being in that relationship. And that's why we see so many marriages in our society today not working out. It's because they lack that third and most important component, which is God and the obeying of His word. If both parties fulfill these roles that God has given them, and both parties live by what God has commanded them, then the marriage will work as God has intended it. And that's why it is so important to keep these things in mind as you are seeking to find a mate, as you're seeking to find somebody to spend the rest of your life with and to help get to heaven and to help you get to heaven, because you can do everything that you possibly can do to be the best wife or the best husband that you can be. And if that other one on the other side is not doing what they are supposed to do and not fulfilling the role that they've been given to do, then there are going to be problems within that marriage. There are going to be situations that arise are difficult, but it is up to us to fulfill those roles and to fulfill our responsibilities that are given to us, which is why it's so important to keep that in mind and to think about these things while we're dating. The choice that we make in marriage, the choice that we make in who we're dating and who we eventually marry, are things that can have long-lasting ramifications and impact. We need to consider that. Young men, are you considering being an elder or a deacon? There are certain qualifications that elder or deacon must meet that are laid out in Scripture, and your spouse is going to play a significant part in that. And so are these, is this person that you're considering to marry, is this somebody that you can, that can help you to gain those qualities and be that man that you need to be to become an elder or deacon or leader in the church later on? Can you date a non-Christian? Is it something that is wise to date a non-Christian? I'm not going to just make a blanket statement and say you can't date a non-Christian. And growing up, I had several dates with young women that were not Christians. But it's something that you need to definitely be careful about. I think that the first thing you should do when getting to know that person that's not a Christian is, what's their interest in spiritual things? Are they interested in these things? They may not have been taught, and that's a good time, that's a good situation. It's a great opportunity in that situation to teach somebody the gospel and try to convert somebody. But ultimately, you need to look out for your own spiritual well-being. And if they're not willing to accept what God has said and not willing to serve God as they should and not willing to subject themselves to the characteristics and the roles that God has given them that we've talked about this morning, then no, I would suggest that you don't date that person for very long, and you certainly don't consider that person for becoming a spouse because of all the many problems that that will cause. In the high school class, we've been studying the Old Testament the last few trimesters, and we've been looking at the men in the Old Testament. We've been looking at some of the judges. And one common theme throughout the Old Testament that we're familiar with is many of the men and the problems that they come into in the Old Testament is because of the wives they took. God told them for a reason not to make a covenant, not to take wives with the people of Canaan because of the influences that those women would have on those men. Those women in the Old Testament that were from the land of Canaan, that were idolaters, that did not serve the one true living God, certainly influenced those once godly men to make mistakes, some of them to fall away completely from their service to God. And it can happen to you as well. And so we need to be careful, both men and women, on looking at who we choose as a spouse and who we choose as a mate. Another thing that I would tell you is to not mistake the world's view of the perfect marriage. Me and my wife just celebrated last week our 5th anniversary. And so in being married for 5 years, I know that's certainly not a long period of time compared to many in the audience today who have been married for quite some time longer than that. But it is long enough to understand that the world's view of marriage that it has today is somewhat deceitful and somewhat misleading. We see through the media and we see through the movies that we see this romanticized view, this romanticized worldview of marriage. The man and the woman meet and they're perfect for each other and everybody lives happily ever after and there's never any problems. And that's not how marriage works. And anybody who's been a part of that relationship for any period of time understands that. Me and my wife are much more perfect for each other now than we were 5 years ago. Just ask her and she'll tell you that. You know, living with me for a while, we've gotten used to each other, but at first I know that I'm not the easiest person to live with. And so we had to make those adjustments to each other. And so when you're looking for somebody to date or to marry, when you're looking for a spouse, don't look for that perfect fit as far as socially or the interests. Yes, it's good to have those same interests. It's good to have personalities that fit together, but realize that you're not going to find that one just absolutely perfect person where there's never going to be any conflict. There's never going to be any argument. It just does not work that way. That's why it's so important to look for those characteristics that we talked about earlier, the godly characteristics, the things that God has told us to look for and to make ourselves into as Christians. And when you find those, then you're going to be able to work through the other problems. I feel that as I see young people today, and I of course I'm still young somewhat myself, but I am married, and when I see young people looking to date or looking to find somebody to spend the rest of their life with, they're very picky. I don't know a better way to describe it than that. And again, I understand that there are certain things we look for in somebody that we want to spend our time with. There are certain things that are necessary. We certainly need to be compatible to an extent. But again, the point I want to make is the focus needs to be on the spiritual things. The focus needs to be on the commitment to God and the service to God. And that's going to be so much more significant in finding somebody to spend the rest of your life with than if you like the same movies, or if you like the same music, or if you like the same books, or the same hobbies. You know, all the other things are secondary. And if the primary focus is God, and the primary unity that you have and compatibility that you have with that person is serving God, then the rest of the things can work themselves out, and they will with the more and more time that you spend with one another. Again, no matter what the other party does, you are still obligated to fill your role in marriage. And are you marrying somebody that will fulfill that role? And I think if we do this, if we all commit to this, and we all understand the importance of the roles that God has put in the marriage relationship, then as a church, both here at Westside, both, you know, universally, then we can grow and we can get rid of many of those problems that we see today. Again, like we said at the beginning, all the things that you see, the problems, the false teachings that you see on marriage and divorce and remarriage come because people are not fulfilling these roles. They're not doing these things that God has commanded them. And when that sin comes about and that sin is present, we try to find loopholes around it. We try to find ways around it instead of putting God first and our service to Him first and fulfilling those roles that He has given to us. I hope that the lesson this morning has been beneficial to you. There may be some here this morning who have not named the name of Christ. This lesson was not primarily a first principles lesson for those who have not been baptized into Christ's church, but we'd be remiss if we did not offer an invitation. There may be those who have not done that, who have heard something, who have their heart pricked, and they want to come forth and start serving God today. We have the baptistry ready here, and we offer that opportunity to you this morning. There's somebody who has been a Christian but has fallen away, has done something that is not in accordance with God's will. You want the prayers of the congregation or to make that public. We offer that opportunity to you as well. We'll pray with you and pray for you. And if we can help you spiritually in any way, we ask that you come forward as we now stand and sing the song of invitation.